In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today we are commemorating marriage with St. Peter and Fravronia. And I'm really tasked with giving a sermon on marriage. So I will, but it will be based upon the gospel and upon the great commandment. And I will ask the question that you should be able to answer. Why is it the greatest commandment? So let's tell the story a little bit and give the background of these two commandments and then talk about why it is the greatest commandment and why the second one is like it. So there's a lawyer, not a lawyer like we would have a lawyer, but he was basically a doctor of the law. He knew the Jewish law and its intricacies very well. And he came asking him a question, tempting him, saying, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, the great commandment is not in the Ten Commandments. And the lawyer well knew this. So he's trying to tempt him to say maybe the first of the Ten Commandments or something of that nature to show that Jesus wasn't a very good scholar. But the Lord knew this, of course. So he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he inserts this very important commentary on these two commandments, hang all of the law and the prophets. So if you fulfill these two commandments, you fulfill all of the law and all of the prophets. Now let's look at a little more detail at these two commandments. One is from Deuteronomy, and the other is from Leviticus. They are not from the Ten Commandments. There are several times in Deuteronomy when something very similar to this is said, but generally, this is the quintessential expression of the great commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, and all of thy might. Then it continues with great amplification. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto all thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. The Jews, by the way, took these words to be literal, and they did put this scripture literally on their doorposts, and they would literally wear the scripture. That's not what it means. What it means is that this commandment should affect everything you do in your life. That is from Deuteronomy. And then the second commandment is from Leviticus. Leviticus isn't really thought so much as a book that teaches morals, and yet every page of Leviticus teaches morals, because every page of the scripture teaches morals. And it says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt go up and down as a talebearer between thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt not in any way rebuke thy neighbor, nor suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor hear any grudge against the children of the people, but shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's the context of these two commandments. Why are these the great commandments? There's a very good reason, and you should understand it. And it should be all that you care about. Nothing else in the world matters. Nothing else in the world will last. Only this, that God made you and I and all of humanity in his image and after his likeness. This is very critical to understand. This is the most critical scripture to know, to commit to your memory, to live according to. I'll read it to you. And God said, "Let us make man according to our image and our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the flying creatures of heaven and over the cattle and all the earth and all the reptiles that creep on the earth." And God made man. To the image of God he made them, male and female he made them. Truly, Christianity is to live according to the truth of this scripture, to fulfill the potential that is given in this scripture. We are made in the image and after the likeness of God, meaning that we have his image by virtue of our birth as a human being. But whether or not we have his likeness is up to us as far as how we live, what we think, what we value, what we say and what we do, and what we believe. Now, if you understand what the image of God is, then you'll understand why the great commandment is to love God. God is the Trinity of persons, or the Greek word, which is a technical word, but an important word to know, hypostasis. And so he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father being the sole and eternal source of the Son and of the Spirit, not in a way that is in the world, where at one time something is not and then it becomes. But God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always was. And before all things, God was. And God loved before all things. The scripture says God is love. And so he is. He loves. And he loved before he created the invisible world or the visible one. Before the angels, before the moon, the stars, before man, God loved. This is why the great commandment is to love God. Since God loves, this is, if you want to say, the primary attribute of God, if we can really speak in such lowly language regarding God. God is above all things. But we can approximate who God is by saying God is love, because he loves himself. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are in perfect communion and harmony and love with one another. Actually, I was redundant. If there is perfect communion and harmony, then there is obviously love. Love is the sharing of oneself with another without prejudice, without will, without self-desire. And this is what God has done with himself through eternity. Now, out of his love, he desired for man and for the angels to share in it. So God created man so that we would know him and share in his love. And there is only one way to share in God's love, and that is one way that we, one thing we can do. God, of course, accomplishes all. Without God making himself evident to us, we wouldn't know him at all. There is only one thing that we can do and should do in order to share in God's love, and that is to love. That is why it is the great commandment. And that is why anything that you do in your life that contradicts this great commandment, you should consider to be a great tragedy. If you are angry with your brother, even if you're in your heart, you should consider it as if you cut off your finger. If you slander your brother, you should consider it as if you had cut off your hand. It's a tragedy to not love, because God wants to reveal himself fully to us, and we cannot know him unless we love. That is why the great commandment is to love God. And everything you do, you should gauge on this commandment. And of course, the second one follows, to love your neighbor as yourself. to use your own gauge of whether something is good or bad as far as whether or not your neighbor would think it's good or bad, and to consider your neighbor as highly, in fact, higher than yourself. It's very logical that the second commandment would be as such. You don't even need the second commandment in order to fulfill all of the commandments. The first is sufficient, to love God. If you love God, then you will wish to obey God, because with love comes obedience. Now we can speak a little bit about marriage and about love. Marriage is a school. It's a school to teach us to love. Now, which one of us who is married can raise our hand and say we have learned all of the lessons of that school? We have not, because we don't love perfectly. We must learn to give of ourselves to another, to give our will to another, our life to another, our work to another. It's not always easy. Each one of us who is married could tell some tales of when it was not easy. And if we are honest with ourselves, it always comes back to our own sins, not those of our spouse, because our love was imperfect. Marriage is to learn to love. It is an image of the church, and Christ surely loves the body, his church. This is the whole point of life. I really do not like at all the dumbed-down theology that is modern now. It's only a few hundred years old. This idea that one can be saved only by believing in God and having faith. What a stupid idea. There's some very intelligent people that say this stupid idea, and books and books and books are written about it. Whole groups of people have broken away from other people because of it. It's foolish. If you marry a wife and you say that you love her, but you do not cherish her, take care of her, you're not true to her, do you love her? Well, of course not. With love comes action based on our love. A child knows that. This is why the great commandment is to love. This is how we, if you want to put it in a sort of colloquial, crude way, get to heaven. By having heaven within us. By having God abiding within us and for us to live according to who God is, and that is to love. It's kind of sad. I was talking with someone and about some parish intrigues. Thank God that in our parish we have very, very little in terms of intrigues. Almost negligible. Slava Bogu, that we have almost no intrigue. But other parishes, most parishes, there's all kinds of weird stuff going on. There's all kinds of people with agendas and people pressing their attitude and this and that and everything else. It's all ego. And we're certainly capable of having that happen at any moment. And I'm always watching for it. Because a parish should also be like a marriage. There should be mutual love between everyone. And acceptance of everyone and living according to other people's will. Caring for one another. That's why I tell you so often to pray for one another. I'm not convinced that all of you pray for everybody. In my bones, I don't feel it. It's very, very important to do that. Why is it that there is so much intrigue in so many parishes and countries and governments? Because people do not fulfill the great commandment. This is obligatory, brothers and sisters. Just believing in God does not get you to heaven. Just loving your wife or your husband in terms of what you say, but not in terms of what you do, that is not going to get you a happy marriage. I hope that you order your life in everything you do so that you learn to love. Nothing else is more important. This is the way of life. This is why the great commandment is given, because we are to share in the life of God. And you can have no part in the life of God if you do not love. Not any. Doesn't matter how many times you go to confession and get your sins forgiven, you will not be changed if you do not struggle to love. And that's really as simple as it gets. The great commandment is present because God is present. Because we are made in His image. We have His attributes. One of them is the capacity to love. There are other ones that I will share at another time. And in fact, I wrote you a letter about it some time ago, and I hope very much that you've read that letter. And it had concepts in it that some of you might not have heard before, and nobody's come to me and asked me about them, so I don't know whether or not you've read the letter. But I hope you have. We fulfill the great commandment because God is, and we are to become like Him because we are made in His image. And if we fulfill the great commandment, then we will be formed according to His likeness. We'll be all light and all purity and all holiness and all knowledge. May God help you to love. Amen.